Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given us this morning to come and look at your word. Father, it's our desire to know you, and so we come and we seek your face. Father, I give you this time. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that I would speak your words and not my own. Pray that you'd be with each one here that's listening, that, Father, you'd keep them from distractions. Father, may you be honored and glorified. May it be Christ that's exalted. And may you change us more and more into the image of your Son. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, as you know, my name's Tim Harris, and it's a joy to be able to come and share with you this year. Can everyone see this vase here? Yeah, it's really, I kind of like the vase. It's got this nice kind of peacock on the front. It looks kind of Asian, which is maybe why I like it so much. All right, well, if you can't see in the back, this beautiful vase that had a nice peacock on the front has been broken. And you might be wondering, well, T, has he lost it? It's only the first day of the conference. Maybe the heat's gotten to him. And, of course, the answer is no. I did this for a reason. You see, this vase represents something. Or I should say, the vase represents someone. The vase represents me. That vase represents each one of you out there. Doesn't matter who you are like this vase. It still is, it's beautiful, but it's broken. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these next three sessions, these next three mornings. We're going to be looking at the theme, broken, but beautiful. Broken, but beautiful. Now, for some of you guys, you might be thinking, broken, but beautiful? So you can change the words. You can adapt it to broken, but buff, you know? if that's what suits you better, you can do that. But for us, the rest of us, we'll just go with broken from but beautiful. And that's, again, what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 days. You see, what do I mean by broken? Well, it goes back to the very beginning. Back when God created everything, he spoke and things came into being. And we read about that in what book of the Bible? Who can tell me? Someone shout out. Genesis, good. Yes, you're awake. That's a good thing. Genesis, right. If you go back to the very beginning, we read in Genesis what it was like. And God spoke. Things were created out of nothing. I'm sure, remember that the crowning point of creation, the crowning moment of creation, was the creation of humans. There's something different about us as humans. We're not like the rest of creation. We're created in God's image. But the other thing that's different about us is that we are created to have a relationship with God. And so we read in Genesis how Adam and Eve, our ancestors, how they had a relationship with God. They walked with God. They enjoyed God. But then something happened. Right? Who can tell me what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed. You see, we were created for God to enjoy a relationship with him. It talks about that in Colossians 1:16. You don't have to turn there, but it talks about how we were made for God. My first computer was a Dell desktop, the first one that I owned, and I made that for myself. I didn't create it. I ordered it online. I customized it, but it was made for me. And that's the way we humans were made. We were made for God in a relationship with God. But then Adam and Eve came along and They disobeyed. And so that relationship with God was broken. And as a result, we are broken. You see, life doesn't work without God. It's my belief that you can live without God. If you live without God, then you're not going to live to the fullest experience in life. Yeah, there are a lot of people out there who say that they're happy, who would suggest that their lives are fulfilled. But if you believe in the Word of God, then you're going to believe that you cannot live life to its fullest potential without God, without a relationship with God. So we are like this vase. We are broken. We were meant to be whole. We were meant to be beautiful, but we're not. We're broken. You know, you could think of brokenness in this way, that you and I, because our relationship with the Lord is non-existent, we have a hole. There's a vacuum within us. Without a relationship with God, we have a hole. There's a church early father. His name was Augustine or Augustine. I don't know exactly how you pronounce it. But he wrote this in his Confessions. "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Talking about God. We are created for God, but without Him, our hearts are restless. Without Him, we don't rest. I'm sure you've probably heard of this next author that I quote from, C.S. Lewis. Everyone heard of C.S. Lewis? Most of them, yeah. Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote other things. In his book, Mere Christianity, he writes, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." Again, talking about our brokenness, how without God, there's something wrong, and there's a restlessness, there's a desire for something else that nothing in this world can satisfy. And I think you could also say that part of this brokenness involves that great desire to feel loved, to want to be accepted, to want to be valued. And having those desires, just to make this clear, having those desires to feel wanted, to feel loved, to feel accepted, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's where we look to for that. That's where things will never fulfill you, if you look to the things of this world. And so, not only are we broken, and this is obvious, but we live in a broken world. And what I mean by that is that because we live in this broken world, we hear messages, we hear, I don't know what the word is, it's escaping me, but we hear things around us, from the world around us, through music, through the television, through movies. We hear that there's a way that you can fix this brokenness, that you can fulfill that desire. And what people are trying to do is they're trying to fix this brokenness with a glue. And I'm sure you're probably aware of that. What are some ways, and we'll interact a little bit here, so this is an open question. You can maybe raise your hand and then throw out your answer. But what are some ways that we try to fix our brokenness? What are some ways that we try to glue ourselves back together? What do you guys think? Okay, yeah. Legalism. Okay, sure. Yeah, we try. Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, relationships, right? We try to fill that. Okay.
Money.
Yep, that's part of it. Was there, okay, Ashley and then Caleb. Right. Yeah, reputation. What were you going to say, Keel?
We pretend to be something that we know everybody already likes.
Yeah, right. We try to conform to something because we have that desire to fix our brokenness by feeling loved. Yeah, Dwayne.
Marriage.
Marriage, okay. We can look to even a relationship in marriage to try to fulfill that deep need. Dwayne's married, so yeah, happily married, but yeah, so but that's good. We need to hear that. We can hear all kinds of things about marriage and think that's the ultimate in life, but it's not. It's not going to fix your brokenness. And so, yeah, you got most of the ones that came to mind for me as well. We can ignore it. We can just try to be so busy that we ignore it. Relationships, maybe good grades, trying to get a good build a good reputation through our grades. Maybe we try to build up a good body because we, again, want to feel loved. We want to feel accepted. And right now our culture says you need to have a six-pack, big guns, and then, you know, you're going to fix your brokenness, good reputation, right? These are all ways that the world is trying to fix the brokenness. And yet God has provided another glue. It's something way better than what this world has to offer. So we're going to be looking at a scripture passage here. And before we get into it, I do want to say that scripture describes this brokenness in various ways, in various terms. And the term, and the way we're going to think about our brokenness now is in regards to thirst, to have a thirst. It's the same thing talking about our brokenness. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 4. But before we turn there, I want to try something, and we're going to see how it goes. I read a book this past spring on the life of Jesus, and this author was a really good author. I appreciated him. But he said that he grew up in the church, and what made Bible stories come alive to him was being able to see them and watch them. And so I thought it'd be cool if we could watch this encounter with Jesus. We're going to see, I have a hot spot here. It's on YouTube. And let's just see how this turns out. If it doesn't work, we'll just end up, we'll just read it. But I want you to watch this and look at how it may seem a little corny, because a lot of times these do come across a little corny, but I want you to see how they interact. I want you to see the woman's face. I want you to see Jesus's expressions. I want you to imagine that you're there and you're witnessing this encounter, because this really did happen. And so let's see how this goes. All right, we'll cut it off there at that point. So this is the passage that we're going to be looking at. And before we get into it, just we're going to talk a little bit about the background to this encounter with Christ. So a little bit of a history lesson. Well, not history, context first. We read in the passage that Jesus is traveling from Judea, which if you have your binoculars back there, maybe you can read this, but you should have a map in your Bible. Bottom here, area here, is Judea. So Jesus is headed from Judea up to Galilee. This middle region here is Samaria. And now there are different ways that Jews could get from Judea to Galilee. They could come up the middle here, go along this road that you see, or they could avoid Samaria, which some Jews would do just because they hated the Samaritans so much. So some Jews would go along this road here in the Jordan Valley. But we read that Jesus goes that middle route up through the village of Sychar, however you pronounce it, through that village there. And the Samaritans, you might be wondering, who exactly are the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans were sort of a mixed race of people. Way back when there were 12 tribes of Israel, there were 10 tribes that lived in like the northern region, and they got taken away by the Assyrians, but some of them got left. And then the Assyrians who had conquered, they were conquering the area, they brought in some Gentiles. And so the Jews that were left up in the north, and the Gentiles intermarried, and so they were kind of a mixed race. They also believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, but they had their own sort of version of it. It wasn't quite the same as the Jewish version. but they did have religious practices. They had their own temple, and this lady refers to it in the story there. In fact, that temple was later, actually was earlier destroyed in the 2nd century B.C. I think it's 128 B.C., and it was destroyed by the Jews, and yet they still worshipped there. And so we read about that with this woman. This is a picture of the well, supposedly. And again, if you're in the back, you might need binoculars. But this is it right here. And there's a bucket and whatnot. And like, from what I understand, I've never been to Israel. Have some of y'all been to Israel? None. Okay. Well, from what I understand, in Israel, what they've done is they've taken a lot of the traditional biblical sites, what's considered the biblical places. They built, buildings and churches all around them. And so that's why it looks the way it does. But that's supposedly the well that Jesus met this woman at. So let's dive into this passage and start looking at it. We see in verse 7, and again, this is John chapter 4. If you haven't turned there, I encourage you to turn there. John chapter 4. In verse 7, we see that there's this woman that comes along. She's from Samaria. She's coming to this well, and Jesus gives a command, makes a request to have some water. And this really would have shocked this woman, and it's really pretty significant. And it's significant for several reasons. The first reason here is that, no purpling, if you get that. If not, we can talk about it later. But in public, Jewish men and Jewish women, and men and women, let me just say, in general, just did not talk. They did not interact in public. And so for the fact that Jesus is approaching this woman is really strange. And I'm sure it would have seemed really strange to this woman. But Jesus still approaches her, and he asks for water. Again, the other factor is, again, she's a Samaritan. And we just talked about how the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. The Jews looked down upon them for being that mixed race. They looked down upon them for having their own kind of religious system. And so they did not connect. They really disliked each other. And as it talks about in this passage, in verse 9, it says, "For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And as it came out in the video, sometimes some Jews wouldn't even eat from a dish that a Samaritan had prepared because they thought it might be unclean. So there's just that distancing there between them. And so based on these factors, you can understand why it's such a big deal. Again, the Jews and Samaritans really didn't interact. And because she was a woman and he was a man, this was really strange. And so this woman expresses that. She expresses that question in verse 9. And so Jesus responds in verse 10. And he basically says, if you knew who I was, then you would be the one asking me for water. It would be switched around. The roles would be switched. You would be the one. And so this offer of water to this woman, it catches her attention. And so she asks Jesus two questions. What are those two questions? Let's again interact a little bit. What are the two questions that she asks Jesus? What does it say in the passage there? Yeah, where is this water coming from? That's the first one. What's the second question? Yeah, are you greater than our father, Jacob? Yeah, thanks. Thanks for answering that. So these two questions. And Jesus, with these two questions, he's going to answer both of these questions as he goes along. And so he begins, first of all, with answering this first question. And in verse 13, he makes it very clear that the water from that well is only going to just renew her thirst. But then he extends his reply into verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So here's another question. What is the source of living water? What does it say in that passage? Someone throw out an answer. Jesus. Yeah. This is important. Jesus is the source of living water. He is the well of living water. Jesus Christ is life. And to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is to have life, true life. If you've ever read through the book of Philippians, or if you were here last year, we talked about chapter 3. We talked about how Paul, he could have put confidence in himself. He talked about how he had a very good heritage. He was very religious. He followed the law. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous to the point that he was persecuting this religious group called the Christians, and who were branching off from Judaism, it seemed. So he was so zealous about what he believed. He was willing to put them in jail. He was zealous and passionate about what he believed. He obeyed the law. He was blameless, he says. And yet he came to this conclusion. Paul had all of that going for him, a good heritage, a very religious person, passionately religious. And yet he came to this conclusion. He talks about this in Philippians 3. Turn with me real quick. We're just going to look at the verse there in Philippians 3. Paul comes to this conclusion. He had all that great, what might be considered good deeds and a good heritage. He had all that going on. But then we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him." And the passage goes on. But what I want you to see is how Paul found Christ. And when Paul found Christ, he thought of everything else as a loss. That term for loss there, it's used in the nautical area. If you had a cargo ship and you're trying to get from one place to another, and there's a storm that came across, and your ship was starting to sink more and more into the waves, you would get rid of every excess weight that you could so that you could be buoyed up more in the water. And so you're throwing the cargo over. It's a loss of cargo, but you're going to save your life. That's what Paul did. Paul threw aside all that could have been gain for him in order that he would have life, which is Christ, that he would have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is life, and Paul came to that conclusion. And so what we could say is this. We already talked about this, but what we could come to is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sole source. Now, I want you to notice something else in the passage in John. So turn with me back to John 4. Notice something else that Jesus says here. That the water that Jesus gives is abundant. It's a spring that's just welling up to eternal life. It's not just a little cup full of water. It's a spring that's just welling up to life. And so we could add on to this phrase. We could say that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the sole source, but he is the sole source of abundant. And then we're going to keep carrying this on and make a full sentence. Not only, a third thing I want you to notice, not only is Jesus the sole source, not only is it abundant, but there's a promise here as well. The promise is actually mentioned earlier in the passage where in verse 10, where Jesus said, "If you'd known who I was and what the gift of God is, I would give you this water." So he promises water, and he promised. It's a promise, and a promise that Jesus makes, he's going to be true to. He is going to fulfill that promise. And so we can add on to this sentence and we could say, the Lord Jesus is the sole source of abundant promised. And then one more little phrase here. There's a fourth thing I want you to note from what Jesus says here, that the water is adequate. And what I mean that is it's enough. The salvation that Jesus offers is enough. You don't add to it. You can't work your way to it. He offers full, complete salvation. There's nothing more that you need to do. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant that it is finished. And so what the relationship with him, it's an offer of salvation with nothing more needed. And so we could finish out this phrase by saying, the Lord Jesus is the sole source of abundant, promised, complete salvation. Can we say that together? All right, let's read that together. The Lord Jesus is the sole source of abundant, promised, complete salvation. Yeah. And so we see that in this passage. Now, looking back at this encounter with Jesus, let's see what happens next. The woman, she responds to Jesus by asking for this water that he's offering. She wants her thirst quenched. She doesn't want the hassle of having come and get water anymore. And Jesus' response is incredible. Now, we know that Jesus is a man. We see that he's tired. But we also know that Jesus is God. He's the God-man. And we see that deity of Christ come out here. Jesus says, go, call your husband, and then come back, or then return. And then notice how the woman responds in verse 17. She's very brief. Up to this point, she's been, you know, speaking in kind of longer sentences, but now her response is very brief. In the ESV, it's only four words. I have no husband. And so Jesus responds to that. He says, you're right to say I have no husband. So Jesus commends her honesty and then reveals the fact that he knows all about her. And that's amazing because at this point, this woman isn't even married. She's just living with a guy. She's immoral. She's living in sin. And yet Jesus is interacting with her, seeking her, pursuing her. She's had five husbands. We don't know why, if she's been divorced that many times, if she's had husbands die on her that many times, but she's kind of given up on marriage at this point and resolved to just to live with a guy. And yet Jesus is here willing to talk to her, willing to offer her living water. So here we have it. Jesus, the God-man, God, talking to a broken person. She's the one here that is truly thirsty, not Jesus. And so this woman realizes that Jesus is, he's no ordinary Jewish guy. He must at least be a prophet. If he knows this about her life, he must be someone somewhat special and different. He must at least be a prophet. And so she sort of changes the subject, starts talking about worship. And Jesus responds, and he talks about worship too. I want you he talks about what true worship is, that true worship is spirit and truth. Worship isn't just an outward expression where you hold up your hands or you close your eyes or you cry. It's not just about that. It involves that. It can. But true worship is something that comes from the inner man. It comes from the inner person, from the spirit, the inside of you. And it's also based on truth, on God's word, on Jesus Christ, who revealed, who's the true revelation of the Father. But I also want you to note something very specifically in verse 23. At the very last there's a phrase, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I'm not a Greek expert, but I looked at the verb tense there for is seeking, and the idea there is of a present indicative which asserts something which is occurring while the speaker is making the statement. The Father is seeking right now. Jesus is seeking. God was seeking this woman at that moment. He was seeking after her, that she would become a true worshiper of the Father. So she was seeking, the Father was seeking this woman. And so this woman finally comes to a point where she knows that Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's something else. And she makes this comment about this Messiah and that Jesus might be the Messiah. Now, do you remember those two questions earlier that we talked about? The one where do we get that living water? Jesus answered that right away. He said, I'm the living water, that it comes through me. You're not going to have living water except through me. And so he answers that. And then he answers that second question. Are you greater than our father, Jacob? And of course, he says, yes. Yes, I am the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I'm the one that salvation is coming through me. And it's been prophesied from years before. So we could continue looking on at this passage, but we're going to stop. And we're going to look at a couple of key principles. And then we're going to look at application and how to apply these key principles that we've seen from this passage. So first of all, key points. There are five key points. Even though Jesus was tired, he was willing to reach out to this woman. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, I just want to be on my own. Maybe because I'm an introvert, but I just kind of want to get away from everyone, either go to my room, go for a walk, go for a run, and just get away. I really don't want to serve people anymore, to be very honest. And I know that's selfish, but because that's what it really is. It's self-focused. When you're tired, you can become tempted in that way and to fall into that temptation. And that's not to say you don't take times of rest, but I do want you to notice how other-centered Jesus was, that even though he was tired, he was still seeking after this woman, willing to interact, willing to talk with this woman. So that's point number one. Point two, Jesus willingly overcame social barriers to speak to this woman. If Jesus had followed the social rules of that day, he wouldn't have talked with this lady. Or maybe he would have asked for the water and then just stopped and kind of gone away. But he doesn't do that. He's willing to go over those barriers. And he sees the value of her life. And if we were to read the passage further, we'd see that she's used to influence a whole village, and many in that village come to know Jesus and believe in Jesus. And so Jesus willingly overcomes these social barriers. If I had been Jesus, you know what thoughts might have been going through my head, probably would have been going through my head? What's she going to think of me? Here I'm a guy, she's a woman, you don't really interact in public. Should I talk to her? No, I'm not going to talk to her. I'm just going to keep waiting until my disciples come back, eat, and move on. But Jesus overcomes that wondering of what people are thinking about him. He puts that to the side. He goes over these social barriers, willing to reach out, willing to talk to this woman. Point number three. Jesus knows all about this woman and still loves her. He's not accepting her lifestyle of sin that she's living in, but he's seeking her out. He hasn't given up on her. He's still pursuing her. And that's a key point to note. This fourth point seems very similar. But it's from the perspective of the woman. This is a broken sinner that Jesus is seeking. And y'all need to get this point. We're going to hammer it a little bit more in the application. Here's a woman, again, living in sin, just living with a guy. And yet Jesus still pursues her, still seeks her. And then the last point we've already made. But Jesus is the only source of life. Having with a relationship with Jesus, it's incredible. It's real life. It's abundant life to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to live life to the fullest. There's going to be something lacking. The ultimate experience in life, it's not getting drunk, it's not getting high on drugs, it's not sex. If that were true, then alcoholics would be the happiest, most fulfilled people. Drug addicts would be the happiest, most fulfilled people. And the same would be true of prostitutes. But none of them live fulfilled lives, do they? I think we all know that they don't. Jesus alone is life. To experience this life as it was meant to be is to know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, the Bible makes it very clear, not only is your life lacking, but you're never going to have eternal life. If you choose your own way, a life apart from Christ, then maybe you'll live a somewhat fulfilled life now, but the Bible makes it very clear that what's to come is going to be nothing but torment. You reject knowing Jesus now, then you're going to be away from knowing him forever. You're never going to get that opportunity again to know him. And the Bible's very clear. There is a time where a judgment will come. All right, let's look at some applications based off of these points. And we're going to ask primarily questions as we read along. So that first point, even though Jesus was tired, he was willing to reach out. Here's the application. When you are tired, are you so self-focused that you don't think of the needs of others? Again, there's nothing wrong with recharging the batteries if you're an introvert like me and getting alone, but you do have to moderate it. You have to bear in mind that there are other people and sometimes their needs need to come above your own. And you have to be willing to reach out, and you have to be willing, but so often I don't, so often we don't. So when you are tired, are you so self-focused that you don't think of the needs of others? Don't use your need for being alone and all as an excuse all the time. Be open to spirit leading and how you can reach out to others. Point number two, and if you don't copy this down, you can ask me later. I can get these to you later on. Jesus willingly overcame social barriers to speak to this woman. The application is that, do you think too much about what others think of you to reach out to others? Sorry, I know that's a little confusing, but I'm sure you can figure it out. You're all in high school, so. Do you think too much about what others are thinking of you to be able to reach out to other people? Are you willing to reach out to others, despite what that may do to your reputation or what others are thinking of you? Jesus willingly was reaching out to this woman. He's willing to speak to this woman to overcome those social barriers. Do you get out of your comfort zone to reach out to others? Are you willing to be brave? It does take courage sometimes to talk to strangers. You kind of have to go back on what your parents told you. You know, never talk to strangers. Well, maybe sometimes it's okay. You have to be careful. But Jesus was willing to talk to this woman here. Jesus knows all about this woman and still loves her. The application. Do you love the difficult people that God has placed in your life? Or do you think that they're too far beyond the gospel that they have no hope? Do you love the difficult people that God has placed in your life? Or do you think that they are too far beyond the gospel and what God can do in their lives, that they have no hope? See, Jesus hadn't given up on this woman. Even though she was living with a guy, she was probably a social outcast too. Talks about in the passage how it was the sixth hour, that can be understood to be noon. Women really didn't go out to get water from the well during the middle of the day. It was too hot. They go early or later in the day. And so the thought is, with some Bible scholars, is that maybe this lady was just rejected by everyone because of her lifestyle. And yet Jesus didn't think she was too far beyond the reach of the good news of himself. And so he is willing to reach out to her. All right, moving on quickly. This is a broken sinner that Jesus is seeking. Your past and any guilt associated with that does not need to keep you from Jesus. The Lord knows all about you. If you're struggling with pornography, if you have an eating disorder, maybe you've slept with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you may have lied and cheated in school. Jesus knows about that. You may have a problem with drugs or drinking and you're hiding it. You may be rebelling against your parents on a regular basis. Jesus knows all about it. And he is seeking you. He hasn't given up on you. And you don't need to let that guilt in your past keep you from seeking him. This woman, again, she was living in sin at the moment that Jesus was talking to her. And God didn't give up. Remember that phrase? The Father is seeking right now. God is seeking you. And you may be thinking, how can you say that? The verse doesn't say it. Well, that's true. But think about this. You're here at this conference this morning. You've heard this message. You heard last night. So you've heard two others. Lord willing, you're going to hear more. That's God seeking after you. There's a reason that you're here at this conference. I don't think it's a coincidence. We've prayed for you. You're here for a reason. The Father is seeking. And you may feel, again, great guilt in what something you've done, something that's happened to you. But God is still seeking. He hasn't given up. There's still hope for you. Looking at the last point here. Jesus is the only source of life. Are you looking to Jesus as your only source of life and satisfaction? There are a lot of different wells out there that you can be drinking from. But only a relationship, a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ can fulfill that brokenness and that deep longing within your heart. Remember, we talked about the glue earlier. The glue that fixes people. The only person that can truly fix that brokenness in my life, the brokenness in your life, is Jesus Christ. That's the only person. And again, our culture tries to tell us that if we want to have acceptance, we want to have worth, then we find it in other things. But as we've seen in this passage, it's only Jesus that can fulfill. Only Jesus that can fix that brokenness. So let me ask you these last couple of questions. We'll end with this. Of those that you saw, those applications there, was there one or was there several that the Lord was speaking to you about? I encourage you to write that down. If you're taking notes, maybe circle it, remember it, and then trust that God will use his word and the truth in his word to apply it in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for the truth that's in your word. Father, I thank you that you know all about us. I thank you that you continue to give us opportunities to seek after you when we turn to you. Father, you are so much more than what this world has to offer. We thank you that you have taken us, broken people, and you desire to fulfill us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, for each one here in this room. You know their struggles. You know their past. You know of any hindrances that they might have from seeking after you. I pray that you would keep those hindrances from coming up. Father, may they see the truth about Jesus. I thank you that he does satisfy, he does fulfill. Enable us to live this out. Enable me to live this out. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.